To focus on God as Father, the great I am, the beginning of everything we know, to the humble servant. God becoming a man and humbling himself and be to the point of death, and even the death of the cross. The beauty of God. From the great awesomeness of God. I wish I had a better tongue to try to articulate who he is and how great he is, down to the suffering servant who was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You see, we owe God everything. And we as his people should know that more than everybody else. Most people in the world, they'll maybe acknowledge God. Most people believe in some sort of higher being or power. But us, who've had our minds renewed and open to the truth, who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who've been born again, made new creations, have tasted the grace of God. We'll have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God to enlighten us and to guide us. We of all people should see how much we owe God. And that life is not about us, because everything was made for His glory, including us. And as the redeemed, as a special group of people, the elect, we find ourselves to be, by His grace and grace alone, we are the church. And the church is called the body of Christ. represent our Lord, our Savior, our God on the planet. What an honorable and holy obligation that is. We owe Him everything. We owe Him our very best. So today I have a sermon called The Truth of God's Word in an Ugly Situation. It's a good reminder for us all what I have to talk about today. Because we have to keep Him, God, in focus here. Like I said, God is good. He is Jehovah. He is the great I Am. He's the one that created this whole world and universe. We exist all for His glory. All creation is about Him and for Him, the Bible tells us. But even from that exalted position, He humbled Himself and became a man to live the life we could not. Died upon a cross to save us. He is the head of the church that He gave His life for. And like I said earlier, the church is called the body of Christ. We are His ambassadors. The church is to represent Christ well. His glory is the most important thing. Because when mankind glorifies God, they become believers in Him. We are to show the world the glory of God's Word, the glory of His gospel. And we are not, it's not even an option for us to bring any ugly stain upon God's glory, upon His church, or upon His gospel. You know, 2 weeks ago, I informed the church of a former church member and their confession of doing something terrible, disgusting. Former church member confessed to me of molesting a 4-year-old girl in their private home. Formed the church of this a week ago. It's been 2 weeks now. And I informed the church, the deacon board, the elder deacon board handled this situation, how we're going to handle it as a church. But this morning I need to go a little further into why we're doing what we've done and what we're going to be doing. Because a charge has been made against us as a church of not following Jesus, not showing grace to a sinner, not forgiving and restoring a former member of this church who confessed to molesting a 4-year-old little girl in his home after only 2 weeks of not forgiving and restoring him after only 2 weeks. That we should be concerned with the hurt feelings of this former member. Because we put him outside, out of the church, and we don't seem to be showing him grace. And as followers of Christ, we're supposed to show grace and forgiveness, right? Now, let me tell you, this charge, this accusation demonstrates a complete misunderstanding of God's grace. A complete misunderstanding of God, who He is, and His Father, and as His Son. It's a complete misunderstanding. It's turning things up on its head. It's a misunderstanding of the church and our role as the church. The church is described, I said, as the body of Christ. We are its members, but as members of the body, we need to be very aware of not bringing sinfulness into the church. This is not our church to do that. We are here by God's grace alone. It is His church, His body. We have no rights in this church. Definitely no right to bring sin into the church. Bringing spot or wrinkle, as the Bible puts it, you'll see here in a second. When the church was first formed, a very fearful incident happened that we sometimes forget about, but shows how precious and unique the church is in God's eyes. There was a couple that Satan tempted to bring the first sin into the newly formed church. The name was Ananias and Sapphira. And they didn't have to bring the sin into the church, but they chose to do so. And the very first recorded act of a sin being purposely brought into the church, or just, you know, nonchalantly brought into the church, God dropped both of them dead. You can read it in the book of Acts. I think it's chapter 5. God takes sin very seriously. That's why Christ had to die on the cross. And this body, newly formed body called the church of redeemed people, are to be together because they've been forgiven because of the death of Christ. They've been forgiven of their sins. And now they are to be living in such a way that honors that death. And sin should not be tolerated by any of us. God takes sin very seriously, especially from those who have been saved by His grace. Today's sermon, it's a good reminder for us all that we have a holy obligation to not defile the church that Jesus died for, and to bring no harm upon His gospel with our sinfulness. Next slide, Levi. As I said 2 weeks ago, and I will continue, this will be the truth forever as long as we're here, and I'm the pastor, this church will never cover up anything, and we will do nothing in secret. We're always going to act according to this word. Some churches cover things like this up. We did not. I informed the church 2 weeks ago of this ugly situation. Informed them by actions of turning this man into the authorities and having him arrested. Making sure the child was taken out of the home. Informed the church that this man was arrested and is currently out on bail awaiting trial in August. And I informed the church that the elder deacon board removed this person from the church. Today I will explain why the church has taken these harsh actions. And I will address these charges against us of being not following Christ, not showing grace and forgiveness to a sinner. So let's take a look at the first part of the charge against us of not following Jesus, not showing grace to a sinner. Now, let me be very clear. In Scripture, sinner refers to an unbeliever. There's never a time in the Old Testament to the New Testament that a believer in God, a believer in Jesus Christ, is referred to as a sinner. That's who we used to be. That was our nature before. We all have sinned and we were all sinners. But once you come to Christ, you're no longer classified as that. God sees you as the new creation He created you. You're a saint. You're a child of God. You're the beloved. You're the elect. You're the called. He has many names for us, but never sinner. Here, this charge, the reasoning behind it was Jesus forgives, so we should forgive as the church. Let me tell you, at this point, that is not the issue that we are dealing with, forgiveness. That's not the issue at this point. First, this former member is not a sinner, not an unbeliever. He's a professing believer. Not a sinner. Believers are never described as sinners once they are born again. So this church is all about sinners coming and finding God's grace through Jesus. We want the whole unbelieving world to hear. We're not judging sinners. We're open to sinners because once we used to be there. It's all about coming, having sinners. This church is all about having sinners come to find God's grace through Jesus Christ, to be forgiven of their sins and begin to follow Jesus as disciples. But what we do expect here, we don't expect unbelievers to act like believers. We don't expect that. But we do expect believers to act like believers. Professing believers Those who claim to have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb are held to a higher standard than sinners, unbelievers out there in the world. Once you come to the saving knowledge and claim it, you are held to a higher standard. So this church does not have a problem with showing grace to sinners. This is, again, not about forgiveness. This is all about accountability of this former member. As believers, we are accountable to God. This member, as a professing believer, doesn't get the luxury of saying, I'm a sinner, I'm just, God's grace, I need forgiveness. No. He's past that. And he's accountable to the Word of God as all of us are. To live lives that are honoring to God. And when we don't, we're going to be chastised by our Father, according to Scripture. Part of that chastisement is being held to a standard that is higher than the unbelieving world. God holds us to a higher standard than those individuals out there. Let me show you one of the pastoral epistles, Titus 2, verse 11. Paul writes to Titus, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." That is what we are called to do as believers, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. As we wait for the rapture, as we wait to return for our Lord and Savior Jesus, we are to live a certain way. Verse 14 of that same chapter. Jesus, who we wait for, but always remember, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed that we used to commit as sinners, as unbelievers, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. So Paul tells this pastor, this young pastor, to use the authority that Scripture gives him as a pastor. I don't have a lot of authority. I'm not in your business. I can't tell you how to live your life. When you're outside here, I can tell you what God says. Now that's the authority right here. But I have limited authority here in the church to make sure that when people are here, they're obeying this. And if they go against this, to be held accountable. Because the church is not about us. The church is greater and bigger than us. The glory of the church is the glory of Jesus Christ. The glory of his gospel is the glory of Jesus Christ, which is the glory of God. It's bigger than us. And God gives me a certain amount of authority to make sure that this church is faithful to him, that this church will honor him, that this body of believers will respect and obey the Word of God, lest we bring shame upon our Lord. So here, rebuke with all authority. So the authority that I have through the Word of God, I will rebuke this charge and show you in Scripture why this charge is false. And I will use the authority of the Word of God to show why we did what we did and what we're going to do in this situation. Let me take you to a verse that should be very well known to this church by now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Usually I just quote the first part. For the will of God, your sanctification. This verse we should well know in this church. Surrendering to the transformation of the Holy Spirit in us by the Word of God. To make us into the image of Christ. That we live in this life as Christ would live. That we show Christ to an unbelieving world. This is the will of God, your sanctification. But look what the rest of it says. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. It's one of the sin that's classified as not just a sin, but a sin against yourself. not just a sin against God, but a sin against yourself. All sexual immorality, all forms of it. There's only one form of sex that is not a sin. That is the sex between a man and a woman who are married. Everything else is sexual immorality. And we are not to be part of that. Why is sanctification so necessary? Because it's going to keep us from what is so seductive and tempting and for so many so hard to resist. Sexual immorality, which destroys lives. Should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, his own body in this life, in sanctification and honor. That is what we are to bring God. That is what God the Father deserves. That is what God the Son deserves. That is what the church is all about, is to bring sanctification and honor. But not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. As born-again believers, we are to seek the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, to live lives that are honoring to God, worthy of the death of Christ, to abstain from sexual immorality, to possess our bodies in sanctification, living honorably before God and before the unbelieving world. As believers, we are not to do the things that unbelievers do. Next slide, Levi. So the very first understanding, that we're not following Christ because we're not forgiving this man immediately because, you know, he sinned, he's a sinner, and we need to forgive sinners. This is not a sinner, this is a professing believer. He's held to a higher standard. And again, it's not about not forgiving. That's not the point here. It's not the time, literally, and I'll show you from Scripture, for us to forgive this man and bring him back into the fellowship. There are things more important than this man at this point. There are more important things than all of us. And that's what we must understand, because we see God as Father. And we see him as the Son who died for us. They are much more important than you and I. His church is much more important than us, even though we make up the church. And his gospel, his message is much more important than all of our lives combined. So this is not a sinner that we have isolated from our body. It's a professing believer who's held to a higher standard and who has the same responsibility that each one of us has, to live a life that is honoring to God by keeping his word. At this point in this situation, this ugly situation, it's not the time to be showing grace and forgiveness to that individual. That may sound harsh, but I'll show you in Scripture. It is about holding this former member accountable to the Word of God. Now let's go to the next part of the charge. Not forgiving, we talked about, but restoring a former member of this church after only 2 weeks of confessing what he did. The claim has been made, God has forgiven him, so the church should restore him to fellowship. I hope he has truly repented. I do. And God has forgiven him. But the consequences remain. You see, God says he'll forgive all sin, but he never says he will remove the consequences of our sin. He allows many times the consequences to remain. The sin is forgiven, the consequences have to be dealt with. Because that's where we learn how precious the grace is. Consequences remain upon this individual. Maybe in time restoration can happen, but that's not our first priority. What we need to deal with right now is not his restoration, but of holding him accountable and protecting what is most valuable. Protecting what has been harmed by this former member. This was not just a sin against God. All sin is against God. Lying. Your wife asks you, does this dress make me look fat? And what do you say? See, we can lie. We can still. There are sins that we do that are against God. All sin is against God. But this sin that was committed by this former member, is that just a sin against God? It is a crime. It's not just lying. It's not just looking at pornography. It's not even a spouse cheating on their significant other. But because those aren't, if you do those sins, yes, it's a sin against God, but the police don't come and arrest you. This sin is so grievous that it's not only a sin according to Scripture, it's a law, it's a crime. That has brought great harm. What we are to do right now is not worry about the restoration and the forgiveness of this person. It is to protect those things that are more important than restoring this person. Let me show you the list. The victim is more important. A 4-year-old girl. That's why we notified the authorities and had this girl removed from the home to protect this little girl. This little girl is more important. Now she has been removed and you're going to have to keep this little girl in your prayers. The crimes that were committed against her will affect her for the rest of her life, and that is being lost in this thing when we're, why aren't we supposed to forgive the guy and restore him? What about the little girl who's going to suffer for the rest of her life? And I know this to be a fact, that those who are abused when they are younger carry those wounds and scars for the rest of their life. What can we do for this little girl? That should be our priority, shouldn't it? These wounds shall have forever. The church. We need to protect the church. The reputation of the church has been damaged. The unbelieving world loves to hear bad things about churches. It gives them the evidence that they need so they don't have to believe. The gospel has been damaged because this is a person who professed the gospel of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus has been soiled because of this person. Oh, that person is one of those Jesus people, but look what he did. As born-again believers, we are not to bring spot or wrinkle upon the church. We are to expose those terrible things done in the dark. Let me show you Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed that are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. We are to do nothing in secret. We are not to cover anything up. We need to let the light in on everything. Because God calls us to be pure, the church to be pure before Him. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 25 says this, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify her. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Each believer makes up the church, that He might sanctify the church and cleanse her, the church, with the washing of water by the Word. That He might present her, the church, to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And here is our holy obligation as those who claim to be born again by the blood of the Lamb. We are His church, and we are not to bring spot or wrinkle into this church. Are any of us perfect? None of us. Do we still sin? Yes, we still sin. But as believers, when we immediately go and confess and repent. But there are those who hold on to sin and sins that are not even heard among the Gentiles, as you'll see here in a second. There are sins that damage. There are people who willfully sin inside the body. And it brings spot and wrinkle. But but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's what we're supposed to be. So go next slide, Levi. So we are to keep the church, to protect the church, the victim and the church. And then my priority and the board's priority and our priority as a church is not to restore this person, but to protect the children of our church. That's our first priority. It's not to have a person here who is a confessed pedophile. We're to take the concern and safety of our children first and foremost. And then protect, give the parents that are here, the grandparents that are here, the assurance that their children are protected. That we have security set up in such a way that that cannot happen when the children are in nursery or in children's church or youth group. That's our priority. And our next priority, before I deal with, you know, restoring or helping this former individual, is to protect the former victims we have in our congregation. There are several in this congregation, probably more than I know, that have suffered some sort of sexual abuse in their past. Many, or the ones I do know, several of them are when they were children. And now they're adults, sometimes 20, 30, 40 years later. And this situation that has happened with this former member has brought those past scars, those past wounds, those past betrayals that they had to endure when someone betrayed their trust, did not protect them, and they used them and abused them. Those feelings are back, just like it was yesterday. That's why I said pray for our little victim, the four-year-old little girl. She's going to carry these scars forever, as some of you have carried your scars. So my next priority is you. To comfort you, to help you, to pray for you. You see, our priority is not this individual. It's the victim, it's the church, the children and parents of the church, and the church members who are victims. My job is to protect this church, the reputation of the church, the people who attend, to consider the feelings and fears of parents before the forgiveness and restoration of a former member awaiting trial. Let's go to the last one, last part of the charge. We should be concerned with the hurt feelings of this former member. When I heard this, I was appalled. I was appalled. What this charge and these charges, this line of reasoning, is attempting, and this is why I was appalled, is attempting to make the pedophile a victim. That this person was not being treated in a loving and gracious way by the church. Is the church, let me ask you a question, is the church required by God to be considering the feelings of this pedophile? No. That doesn't sound very gracious and forgiving, Pastor. We're not required at this point. I will show you. But let's be very clear about this. This former member is not a victim in this situation. He is the perpetrator. And as such, he needs to deal with the consequences. I am not concerned with his feelings that the church has abandoned him. We are not called to be there for him at this point. As a church, we're not called to be there for him. Now, I offered to be there for him. Just me as a person. But as a church, no. Let me show you why. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. As such, sexual immorality that is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you were puffed up about it? And have not rather mourned? that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you? What are they puffed up about? Oh, they're puffed up like the main churches today. Oh, we're so tolerant. We're so loving. We're not going to judge anybody. Look at, we got a guy who's a sinner and we just love him so much. And we're not going to judge him, even though he's sleeping with his father's wife. Father must have been remarried. Wasn't his mother he was sleeping with, but it was his father's wife. So father must have been remarried and he was having an affair with his father's wife. And the church was, look how great we are. We're not even judging him. Paul says, what are you doing? This is the body of Christ. This is not your social club. This is not your church. You didn't die for this church. This is the reasoning of Paul here. What are you guys doing? We don't bring sin into this church. This is the body of Christ. Verse 3, Paul says, for I indeed, absent from you, but present in spirit, I have already judged, I've already made the decision, not even in your presence. I have judged him who has done this deed. Paul doesn't want to be, Paul's not trying to show any grace to this man, is he? None. Watch the example of Paul here. He's not trying to show this man grace. Oh yeah, we better show him grace. We better try to restore him. And verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Put this man out. Let the sin destroy him, because that's what sin does. Let the sin destroy this man's life, then maybe this man will wake up, because this man is a professing believer in the church, but his conduct is showing that he's not a believer, because believers, we're supposed to live holy. So either this is a backslidden Christian or an unbeliever professing to be a believer. It's hard to tell. So put this man out. Let him be destroyed by sin. Let his life be destroyed by sin. And then maybe, just maybe, he'll return to Jesus Christ and be saved. Verse 6. Your glorying is no good. It's not good. You're not being all Christ-like. You're not showing all grace. No, you're abusing God's grace. You're abusing the church. What you're doing is not good. You're not... Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Leaven is classified as sinfulness. A little bit of sin in the church can destroy a church. It can destroy the reputation. So the unbelieving world looks at us like we're a bunch of hypocrites. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. You're forgiven. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Remember, the church, Christ died for sin. Why would you allow sin blatantly to be inside your church? Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Keep the feast, the communion, what we remember once a month, beginning of each month, Passover, the communion. Keep the feast. Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Verse 10. Which sexually immoral people does he mean? Verse 10. Yet I certainly did not mean that with the sexually immoral people of the world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, idolaters, since then you would need to be out of the world. He's not saying the unbelieving world. What he's calling us to is the verse 11. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, a professing believer. See, we're supposed to be in sanctification so we avoid sexual immorality. A little leaven can destroy a church. Paul says, I want you to connect with the sexually immoral out there. I want you to witness to the sinners. They need to hear the gospel. But wait a minute, if there's one among you who's acting like the unbelieving world and is there, you are not to have anything to do with him. Put him out. The church is more important. The gospel is more important. The glory of Jesus is more important. The glory of God the Father is more important than that individual. Put him out. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, idolater, reviler, drunkard, or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Verse 12. Have I to do with judging those who are on the outside? We don't judge the world. We don't judge these people. We don't look down on the unbelieving world. Do you not judge those who are inside? Yes. We're held to a higher standard. We're judged by this. But those who are outside are judged by God. We don't judge people out there. We tell them about the grace. That God will judge them one day, but right now we're just to tell them about the grace. We're not to be looking down on them going, oh, you guys are just nasty sinners. Ugh. No, because we used to be out there. But in here, it's different. But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. We can judge each other according to this. And as a pastor, I have the authority to say, listen, your life doesn't align to this. You're bringing damage to this church. And me, the elders, the deacons, have the authority to say, you're gone. The church is more important than you. Because the church is not about us. And I've said that from day one. The church is not about us. It's about Him. But wait a minute, pastor, we know in 2 Corinthians, they let the guy back in the church. They forgave him. True. But not after 2 weeks. Not after only 2 weeks. It was a year later at least. Minimum a year. During that year, it does seem the man truly was sorry. He woke up. He realized his sinfulness and repented. That's what it looks like. So we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, the punishment which you inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. Hey, what you did, putting him out, not having anything to do with him, getting him out of the church for over basically a year at least, that was right. It was sufficient. Good. So that on the contrary, you ought rather forgive and comfort him. Lest perhaps such one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. So, what does this tell us? The church put this man out of fellowship for at least a year, had nothing to do with him. The punishment seems to have worked. Excuse me. The man is full of sorrow, so much that it is reported that he may be swallowed up by his sorrow, his depression, maybe even suicidal. He's being swallowed up. He so feels so bad. This is a man broken over his sin. A man that has shown over a decent amount of time to truly be repentant. Truly have repented. At least a year. Not just a few weeks. Verse 8. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test with your obedience in all things. Are we going to do what the Word of God says, even when it's difficult and hard? Verse 10, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. See, Satan wants to use every situation to... If you forgive him too quick and restore him, people are going to say, you're not honoring God, which is exactly true. But then when you do forgive him and everything, he's going to try to work angles. We just have to understand that, you know, we're never going to make everybody happy. But that's not what we do as a church. We're not here to make everybody happy. What we're here to do is obey God's word to the best of our ability, to follow this and to honor Him above all things. Okay? So looking at the charges, and I'm almost done, looking at the charge that was brought against us, let me read to you what I wrote. This former member is not the victim. He is the perpetrator. He will need to face the consequences of his action. Can God forgive him? Most certainly. But has this former member been forgiven? And will he walk with the Lord after this as a truly born-again person, forgiven of all things? Only time will tell. The church needs to take longer than just a few weeks to assess that. And until time has come and gone, enough time, and the evidence is there of a changed man, the church will seek to follow Scripture and honor God first, to honor the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross by not having this man bring spot or wrinkle upon this church, the church that Christ died for. We will protect all children, providing reassurance to all parents, grandparents, and the public that we take this very seriously. We will not have anyone that is a danger to children, around children, or in our church. We will try to support those who have been victims of sexual abuse in the past, that this ugly situation has caused old wounds to resurface. We will continue to proclaim the grace of God through Jesus Christ to the unbelieving world, welcoming all sinners, all unbelievers, to come in and taste of the grace of God. However, church members, we will be held to a higher standard. Romans 6, verse 12. Team, come on up. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. We don't have that right anymore, folks. It's not who we are. But present yourselves to God, the Father, as being alive from the dead. We were once dead in our sin and trespasses. We are no longer dead in sin and trespasses. We are alive in Christ. Present yourselves as such, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Grace is not to be abused, though. God forbid. We will continue to proclaim the grace of God to the unbelieving world. We will continue to train and equip all born-again believers to be disciples. We will honor Jesus by keeping sin out of His church, the church He died for. The church is not about us. It's about Him. Finally, Colossians 4. I have tried to do this morning. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace. I know I got a little loud a few times. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. The hard, stinging truths. That you may know how you ought to answer each one. Hopefully I've answered this charge against us as the church. And hopefully I've answered any of your questions of why we did what we did by removing this individual and why we will continue to have this individual not in this church. It's not because we're not following Christ. It's not because we're hate sinners and we're not forgiving and full of grace. No. Believers are held to a different standard than sinners. We're open to all sinners. But believers, we're held to a higher standard. So be warned. Not that we're coming after you and I'm looking for you. No, It's on me too. We have to be wise and understand we are part of something greater and bigger than ourselves. Young people start understanding this from a young age, all the way up to the older folks. We are part of something much bigger than ourselves. We have no right to defile it. We have every obligation to serve it and serve it well, to sacrifice for it, to be a living sacrifice to God the Father and to the Son. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that I have delivered this sermon as in the Spirit intended. Let us speak always with grace, but seasoned with salt. Lord, I pray for the victim, the little girl. I pray, Lord, your grace will come into her life because she will need your grace. Not just for her own sins, but for the wounds this has brought into her life. Lord, I pray for that little girl, wherever she may be right now, that your grace will find your way into her life. Please protect her and bring healing into her life. Lord, I ask you to protect the church and the gospel from being defiled in this world. This incident will not define this church or any church and will not harm the gospel going out to sinners. Lord, I ask you to protect our children inside our church. And I ask you to comfort the members who are amongst us who have suffered abuse in the past. And Lord, we do pray for our fallen church member, that true repentance will claim his heart and soul. And Lord, that if it be your will, that one day his life can be restored for your glory. But until that happens, if that ever happens, Lord, I ask you to help us to be your church, to realize it's not about us, it's about you. And we have so much in you. But to whom much is given, much is required. And you've called us to a standard that is higher. And I ask you, Lord, to help us meet that standard. All of us fall short. But Lord, we can fall to such an extent that it brings such damage and destruction with it. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He's a thief. He wants to come in to kill, steal, and destroy. And Lord, we must guard our hearts and our minds, not allow him to use us to harm your church, to harm your gospel, to bring dishonor upon Jesus Christ, upon you, our Father. Lord, I ask you to help us to be your church, to take this hard situation, this ugly situation, to learn from it, to stand and be obedient to your word, even when it's tough and it seems unloving, that we stand strong in your truth, do the right thing, protect the innocent, and trust you with the outcome. We pray this in your name. Amen. You know, we always got to be warned that none of us are above doing something stupid or falling into sin. If you don't guard your heart and your mind, if you don't seek the Word of God, you can allow your flesh to become more powerful than the Spirit that is in you. It's a danger to us all. So the last song, we'll go over just a few minutes. It's a good prayer each day of a believer who doesn't want to stumble, who doesn't want to bring dishonor upon the name of Jesus Christ. So I encourage you to sing this last song with us.
To you I bring my deep, oh God.
mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. Thoughts be yours each day. If you have that mindset, then the enemy will not be able to have you stumble and fall. You stay focused on Christ. The enemy is out there waiting, crouching at the door. He wants to kill and destroy you. Don't let him. Stay focused on Christ. Understand the greatness of God. Greatness of Christ. And we are His church. By His grace alone, let's honor it. Let's cherish it. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you for your patience. We are a few minutes over, 15 minutes over. Thank you. Let's break out of here on the count of three. One, two, three. Break. Let's go.